Oh Lord, we thank you that you are the majestic God, that you are above all things. Lord, we pray this morning that you would give us understanding of your ways, of your power, of your person. Lord, that we might have hope for the future, that we might have a strong consolation in these final days of man's rule. Oh God, we pray that you would strengthen us by your word, that you would minister to us by your word, that you would work in us through your word. Lord, we pray that this morning you would wash our feet and make us clean. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The women's retreat, March 20th through 22nd. The cost is $120, and I keep telling you, we're not going to give you lunch on Sunday. Just so you'll be prepared. So if anyone comes up at the retreat and says, "What about lunch?" We know that you did not listen. My oldest son, I remember he would go to bed at night and he'd say, "Mom, I don't know if I had breakfast." And I would have to remind him what he ate. And then he'd say, "Dinner?" And I'd remind him what we have for dinner. "Lunch?" "Yes." And then he'd go, "Snacks?" So, bring your own snacks. There is a black Toyota. I love this. A black Toyota, all right? We're not going to tell you whether it's a RAV4, Camry, Avalon. It's just all black Toyota. It might even be a Corolla, but you don't know this. But we're going to give you a license plate number because, as I've said before, we women all know our license plates numbers. Okay, here it is. 3. You know that I've started to memorize mine just because of this? 3. UAJ252. Hazard lights are on. Now, that might indicate a problem. Okay, this I like. There is a gray Highlander. Okay, now we're getting specific with our Toyotas. And the alarm keeps going off. Here we are with the license plate number. 6BLH859. So, you know, if you don't get anything else out of the Bible study, you know you need to memorize your license plate numbers. You never know when somebody is going to get up here and announce that license plate number. So be prepared. All right. Well, I want you to come with me right now to a supper in a dimly lit room in Jerusalem. We need to climb the stairs because it's an upper room. And we're going to find there that darkness is just descending outside. There are boisterous conversations echoing against the stone walls. Another gospel tells us that the disciples were arguing among themselves who would be considered the greatest. There's a sense of anticipation, and the disciples are reclining, having just finished supper. Subtly, quietly, Jesus, without fanfare, rises from the table and begins to take off his garments and gird himself with the apparel of a servant. He picks up a towel and girds himself with it. Slowly, he pours water into a basin. And then, stooping before a disciple, he lifts that disciple's foot and he begins to wash it with the water in the basin and then to gently dry it with a towel. He moves on to the next disciple, and now a hush has fallen over the room as the disciples watch amazed. Their master, their teacher, is doing the work that they themselves never even considered doing. It's the lowliest of occupations, the filthiest of work. John is the only gospel writer to record this momentous event. Why didn't Matthew write about it? Perhaps it was too inconsequential to Matthew, maybe too personal, too intimate, or maybe it was not that unusual for Jesus to do something like this. It's not recorded by Mark, which is said to be Peter's account of the life of Jesus. Was it too embarrassing, too humiliating for Peter to speak about to Mark? Was it too humbling? It's not recorded by Luke, the investigative reporter. Maybe it was unremembered by most, because Jesus did it so quietly, without great attention drawn to himself, without fanfare. But consider what Jesus is doing in washing the disciples' feet. So much can be known about a person by his or her feet. You can tell where you've walked, whether you've walked the streets, by the debris on your foot, whether you've walked the mountains or the fields or the barns or just in your house. My son-in-law, when he was marrying my daughter, was very particular about feet. Don't ask me why he's got this kind of foot preoccupation. And one day he saw my feet and he went, "Oh no." Because my feet are Indian feet. I love to go barefooted. My mother will tell you, from the time I was a little girl, I threw my shoes off, and I still throw my shoes off. I just love to be barefooted. I remember this one time being in Germany. And I was up in the Alps of Germany, and I'd just done this retreat. And I needed to get down to Austria. And I had run out of the house because they said a storm was coming, a snowstorm, and they were afraid we were going to be locked into the Alps. And I really wanted to get to see Brian. I had been 5 days without Brian, and I was getting a little jittery, which happens to me. And I went running out into the snow. And one of the ladies, Ellen, said, "Cheryl, your shoes. And I said, "Yes, yes, God bless you all. Goodbye, goodbye." Because I thought, you know, I really don't have the time to counsel anybody or talk to anybody or no last words. I'm out of here. You got my retreat. You know, it was on Freude, joy. Freude. But anyway, I have to learn some German if you're going to speak to Germans. But I was leaving, and then she's going, Cheryl, your feet. And I look down, and I'm in the snow without my boots on. And there they are inside the house. And she's, "Don't you want your shoes?" "Yes, I do." But do you know, I hadn't even felt the snow. That's the type of feet I have. So my son-in-law seeing my feet was like, "Oh no. Oh no, this might not work out after all." Kristen, from the time she was a baby, has loved shoes. In fact, we get her those cards. Every birthday card has shoes. We find wrapping paper with shoes on them. In fact, if she hears that I've done this, I'm dead. But we do everything with shoes. In fact, the theme of her parents for Kristen is shoes. You know how you collect things for that one child? My daughter-in-law likes birds. I said, when you're tired of having a house filled with birds, and we've provided you with a whole aviary, just tell me so that we can go to your next theme. But you must let me know. Because, you know, birds, that's her. And your shoes, that's Kristen. So everything is about shoes. But her feet are beautiful. She really takes care of, I know, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring good news. Well, she's got those feet. They're just absolutely beautiful. They've been housed beautifully. They've been taken care of. But you could tell so much about where a person has been or the lifestyle they've had by their feet. You could tell where they've walked by calluses and bruises, the debris. You could tell whether they've been climbing or running. A runner's feet look much different than a climber's feet. You could tell if they're jumpers. I don't know who's got jumping feet, but I just threw that in there. If they've walked a lot or if they haven't walked much. You could tell the terrain where they've walked by the debris, the smell, the type of dirt that's on the foot. You can definitely tell if the foot has been at the beach, can't you? The sand that gets between the little toes, the soil, the mud, the dust, the weeds. You can narrow it down to almost exactly where they have been. The shoes you've worn can be told by the feet. You can tell by the sandal marks or by the tan lines or by the way the feet are formed. Some doctors believe that they can actually reach the whole body through the feet. There's this new science of reflexology, perhaps you've heard of it, that there are different pulse points in the feet that can actually minister or work to different parts of the body, even to your digestive system of all things. The condition of the feet will affect the entire body. How you step will place different pressure on different muscles. How you walk. Have you ever stubbed your toe and then you're limping all day, and because you're compensating it, the next thing you know, your shoulder is sore? And then you start compensating for your shoulder, and then your neck is sore. You know how it goes. It just goes one thing after another. They also say that the purities and impurities of the body can be found in the feet. The condition of your feet will affect how you walk, where you walk, how long you walk, how far you walk, and how fast you walk. Isn't this true? Jesus asked the disciples, "Do you know what I have done?" Gnosko. Do you sense, do you perceive by experience? Are you getting this? Do you understand what I've done? He washed their feet. He removed all the grime through which they had walked off of their feet. He touched the dirtiest, the most defiled part of the disciples. But there's a spiritual element that goes beyond the physical element in the work that Jesus did. Jesus, knowing the importance of the time and that the hour was near that he would depart, having loved his disciples to the end or to the uttermost, to as much as was possible to be loved, what it's speaking of is he loved them entirely. There was not a part of any of those men, even Judas, that Jesus did not love completely. Knowing that his hour was near, when he would depart to the Father, every action, every word is of singular importance. It holds great weight. These are important final lessons, preparation for what will follow. Jesus, knowing who he was, you know, he did not have a growing revelation, as some teach. Oh my goodness, I think I might be the Son of God. Do you know that there's a doctrine that Jesus did not know who he was, that it was a dawning revelation to Jesus? No, Jesus knew who he was. And not only that, he knew that all authority was given into his hand. He knew that he soon would be on the right hand of the Father, waiting until his enemies were made his footstool. Knowing the glory that he was going to, knowing the glory that he had left, he took that towel and girded himself and washed the disciples' feet. Jesus was demonstrating this incredible love, this complete love, this thorough love of the disciples. And they are to contemplate, to think about what he has done. Do you know what I have done? Stop now. Realize. Take it in. He says to them, if I am your Lord, if I am your teacher, and I have washed your feet, if I, who am the greatest among you, have taken this position of a servant, take note what this means, because it's a lesson of great importance. He has demonstrated humility. He has demonstrated grace. He has demonstrated mercy, agape, selflessness, and cleansing. Jesus is calling his disciples to a higher standard. It's a preparation to follow him, because they cannot follow in their own shoes. They cannot follow as long as there's grime on their feet. They cannot follow in their own ways. They must have their feet washed. They cannot do the work he is calling them to do in the strength of their own shoes. They need to get rid of all the grime that is on their feet and be washed daily, bathed by the word. They would need daily washings for the call that is upon their life. No other washing but the washing of Jesus would avail for the work that Jesus has. And they needed to be willing to wash one another, to expect grime on each other. You know, we're so funny, aren't we? We are always getting our expectations doused by people. When we discover that we are human, we fall apart, don't we? I mean, I know I'm human, but what are you doing being human? What are you doing with faults? You know, what are you doing with faults? We are all faulted. Maybe that's a surprise. But we expect too much of each other. Jesus is saying, don't have those high expectations for each other. Know that you are all dust. Know that you will all walk through dust. You will all walk through grime. And be willing to have the grace to wash one another's feet. You know, instead of going, "Ooh, you've got dirty feet. Did you see she has dirty feet?" Or going around going, "She's got dirty feet. She's dirty feet. Who's going to tell her? She's got dirty feet." Jesus is saying, take the basin and just wash their feet. Just help them out. Do this for one another. This is the manifestation of the deeper love that Jesus is calling us to. A love that does not point out sin, but washes each other's sin away. A love that is so divine as he has loved us. You know, Jesus loves us in spite of ourselves, doesn't he? It's not because, but in spite. When Moses was talking to the children of Israel, he said, listen, and I'm going to paraphrase, you were not chosen because you were better than everybody else. You were chosen because you were needier than anybody else. Today, we weren't chosen because we're better than those people out there. We are here because we are needier and we recognize that need. And we need our feet washed. And you know what? We are going to continue, as long as we are in this world, to need our feet washed. And we are going to need to be willing to do this for one another. That's love. Not to point it out, not to feel superior to one another, but to simply wash one another's feet. We need to possess this love. Jesus said that all the world will know you are my disciples if you have this love for one another. That word have is the Greek word echo. What does that say to you? Echo, 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 echo. What does that say to you? If you have, if you possess, if you have this love, if it's coming back at you, if you have this love, then guess what? The world has to take note. They can't pass it by. They can't dismiss it. They have to acknowledge it. The greatest witness of the early church, given by Josephus, given by Tacitus, these early historians, one Jewish, one Roman, was that the Christians loved each other so much. They loved each other. By this, the world will know. If you have the type of love that is willing to wash one another's feet, Peter said that love covers a multitude of sins. That word sins is harmatia, missing the mark. It's not saying that we're going to cover the rebellion or the sin against God that needs to be dealt with discipline, but we are going to cover the missing the mark. We're going to cover when you just say the wrong thing, when you lose your temper, when you act out of turn, when you speak rashly. We're going to cover that. We're going to cover that. In fact, we're even going to wash you. This is the love we're to have. The feet of the disciples needed to be checked and rechecked that they might step into divine purposes and holy ground. And so our feet are going to need to be checked and rechecked by Jesus that we might step into this holy ground. We're going to need to check and recheck the feet of each other that we might step into holy ground. The future, for the future, we need to be cleansed through believing in Jesus. Our sins have already been forgiven us, But we're going to need these daily washings. The disciples knew that Jesus had power on earth to forgive sins. Mark 2:5, Luke 7:48. He had already announced that he had the power on earth to forgive sins. But they were going to need a daily washing. Consider the ones whose feet are being washed. Consider these men. Perhaps you might find yourself in this room. It's my strong belief that every personality in Christ can be found in this room. First of all, there's Andrew. Andrew lived in the shadow of his brother Peter, but Andrew was always bringing people to Jesus. In John 1, he brought his brother Peter. In John 6, he brought the lad with the small lunch. In John chapter 12, he brought the Greeks to Jesus. We're told that he was one of the first to follow Jesus. He recognized who Jesus was. He ran to Peter and says, "We have found the Messiah." He wanted to follow Jesus. He knew that Jesus could meet his need. He knew Jesus was the one he was looking for, and he followed him. Are you like Andrew? Are you always bringing people to Jesus? Are you always bringing concerns and causes to Jesus? Is that how you are? Do you love to pray about everything? Let's just take it to Jesus. Taking it to Jesus. Well, then you, like Andrew, need your feet washed because God has a great work for you. Perhaps you're like James and John. They were known as the Sons of Thunder. That was the nickname Jesus gave to them. The Sons of Thunder. Doesn't that just say it all? Sons of Thunder. These young men, these brothers, were a bit presumptuous. They left their father immediately to follow Jesus. In fact, we're told that they left their father in the boat to follow Jesus. They were a bit ambitious. At one point, they even got their mother to ask Jesus for position in Mark 20:20-24. They were zealous for Jesus, even to the point of legalism. At one point, John came to Jesus in Mark chapter 9, verse 38, and said, "Lord, we overheard somebody casting out demons in your name, and we forbid him." And Jesus said, "Don't forbid him. He that is not against us is for us." Another time, Jesus was going to go into Samaria, and the Samaritans, seeing that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, refused him entrance into this village. John and James came to Jesus and said, "Hey, we know this one. You want us to call down fire on that village and destroy it just like Elijah did? Do you want us to do that?" And the Lord said, "You don't know what spirit you're of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy, but to save." They were so zealous that sometimes they forgot what spirit they were of. They were so busy checking doctrine, checking the jots and the tittles, that they forgot that it's about love. They forgot it's about saving souls. Are you zealous for Jesus? Do you want to know where you can minister? Where's my place of ministry? Where do I get to sit in the presence of Jesus? You know you have gifts and you want to see them used for Jesus. Do you sometimes forget what spirit you are of because you hate sin so much? And you want to call fire down sometimes on your mission field, maybe on the 405 freeway? You, like James and John, you need your feet washed because God has a great work for you to do. Are you like Matthew? What a testimony. He was a tax collector. He was hated. He was a cheat. He was successful in the world. He was rejected and ostracized by his own people. But when he was called by Jesus in Mark chapter 2, and he saw Jesus and he heard that call, we're told he immediately left that tax booth and followed Jesus. He had a new identity in Jesus, and he couldn't wait to have Jesus in his house. We're told also, Mark chapter 2, that right after this event, he threw a huge feast for Jesus in his house, and he invited all his friends to this feast. He wanted Jesus in every arena of his life. Raul Ruiz has a book that tells his testimony, and it's From Fury to Freedom. But I believe Matthew's testimony might be called from taxer to testifier, from publican to preacher, from booth to blessing, from denarii collector to disciple, or from accountant to apostle. Do you have a dynamic testimony? Do you have a new identity in Christ? Are you anxious to have Jesus in your house? Do you invite Jesus into every event that is taking place? You, like Matthew, need your feet washed. God has a great work for you. Perhaps you're like Philip. Now, Philip was not completely satisfied. Maybe you're walking with Jesus, but you're not completely satisfied. You haven't quite grasped the magnitude of who Jesus is, and that he is God incarnate. You have areas in which you are still unsatisfied. You long for greater manifestation, a deeper work, more revelation. Philip said to Jesus in John 14:8, "Show us the Father, and it will satisfy us." In other words, I'm not quite satisfied because I haven't seen the Father. And as we get to John chapter 14, we'll find that Jesus said to him, "Philip, have you been so long a time with me? And yet you do not know, he that has seen me has seen the Father." Perhaps you've walked with Jesus a long time, but you still need a deeper revelation. You need a deeper manifestation of the work of God. You really need to know Jesus better. You don't fully recognize who he is. You, like Philip, need your feet washed because Jesus wants to give you a greater revelation of himself. And the preparation is to have your feet washed. Maybe you're like Thomas. I don't call him Doubting Thomas. I think that's mean. I call him Thomas the Clarifier. He wanted everything clarified. He wanted to understand everything. He wanted hard evidence in John 20:25. In John 14:5, Jesus is saying, "I'm going, and you know the way that I'm going. You know where I'm going." And Thomas goes, "Wait a second, stop here. We don't know where you're going. And we don't know what you're talking about. And how can we know the way?" Of course, to this, Jesus responds, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Thomas was a true apologist. There are those among us that need that clarification. They need the evidence. And you know what? God supplies them with it. He had to see. He had to see the risen Jesus. He wanted to touch it. He wanted to feel him. He asked questions. And you know what? He asked the right questions. I believe the other disciples were going, "Okay, sure, uh-huh." Because in other passages, we're told they didn't understand. But they were afraid to say, "I don't get it. I don't understand." Remember math class, fifth grade? Remember that the teacher was showing you fractions and you're going, "Uh-huh, uh-huh." And that one brave child goes, "I don't get it." And you're going, "Oh, I'm so glad they did that. They get the humiliation and I get the answer." Thomas was Thomas the Clarifier. He asked the right questions. Do you ask questions? Do you sit in group and everyone seems to be getting it and you're going, "Wait, why? When? How? Where?" I was sitting recently with a little girl, Jane, Nancy Sylvester's daughter. I love Jane. She reminds me of herself. Yeah, she does. She reminds me of herself. She also reminds me of me. Funny enough. Jane, you're just like Jane. But we were sitting there, and Dave and Nancy were really involved in this conversation. And they were talking back and forth about this person. Now here's Jane, 10 years old, going, "Who? When? What?" And I turned to Jane and I said, "Jane, you're just like me. I used to do the same thing when I was 10. And my parents had the most fascinating conversations. And I learned if I was really quiet and pretended I wasn't in the back seat, I would learn a lot more. So I know so much about you guys that you don't know that I know, but I know." A few minutes later, Dave and Nancy switched subjects, and I said, "Wait a second, when? Where? How?" Jane looks at me and goes, "You haven't changed at all!" I said, "You are too perceptive at 10 years old." But Thomas wanted to know who, what? He wanted to see the evidence. Are you an apologist? Do you want to see the evidence? Do you ask the questions? You, like Thomas, need your feet washed because Jesus has a great work for you. Maybe you're like Judas, not Iscariot. He wanted to know the way in which Jesus would work. He asked in John 14:22, "How is it you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" He wanted to know the program, the how in what God would accomplish. Do you like to know what the Lord is doing in the house? Are you kind of like Mary? I'm a virgin. How is this going to happen? How are you going to do it? Do you ever have the Lord say something to you? I remember years ago when the Lord spoke to me and said, "I'm going to deliver you from your fears." And I said, "How?" Because I'm getting along with them really well right now. How? Do you want to know the how God is working? Do you like to know what the Lord is up to and how he's going to accomplish his work? You, like Judas, not Iscariot, need your feet washed because God has a great plan for you. He's got great hows ahead. Are you like Simon the Zealot? Now, zealot, or zelote, as it is in Greek, means one who vehemently contends for a thing, one burning with zeal. Doesn't that say it all? It tells you who he was. He was an enthusiast for Jesus. Are you an enthusiast for Jesus? Do you just burn with desire for Jesus? Lord, I want to please you. I want to give you all. When you read Romans 12:1, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice," you're like, where, how, when, now? Let's do it. I'm ready. Are you just consumed with Jesus? You need your feet washed. Because in your zeal, you can get dirty. And you need your feet washed because God has a great work for you. Are you like Bartholomew? Bartholomew is also called Nathanael. We find him in John chapter 1, remember? He's the one that was sitting under the fig tree contemplating the word of God. And Jesus said, "Before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree." And he said, "My Lord and my God." Jesus also said to him, "An Israelite in whom is no guile." This is a young man who says it like it is. He's a straight shooter, a straight talker. That's how he talks. He just says what he feels. He wears his emotions on his sleeves. Are you one of those people that people don't have to ask, "How are you doing?" They just know when they look at you. Oh, you're sad. Oh, you're happy. Something wonderful happened. Something terrible happened. You know, my grandson, I told you, my youngest one, he's like Harpo. He just does all these actions. And, you know, he'll tell us with sign language that his brother has done something. He'll go, Or the other day he wanted to tell me that he knocked his head on my desk in my room. So he's got, "Bama, look, you knocked your head on my desk." Pray that he learns English soon. But you know, Nathanael, he was a straight shooter. He said what he thought. He wore his emotions on his sleeve. This is who I am. This is what I'm feeling. Are you a Nathanael? You need your feet washed. God has such a great work for you. Such a great work. Maybe you're like James, the son of Alphaeus. He's one of the quiet ones. We really don't know too much about him. We don't have anything recorded in any of the Gospels of anything he ever said. Perhaps no one knows you that well. Maybe you think of yourself as a wallflower. I was recently in Banning, and I met this older woman, and they said, "This woman went to college with your father at Life Bible College." And I said, "How wonderful. What's your name? I'll tell my father." "Oh, he wouldn't remember me. He was such a dashing young man. All the girls, oh, they liked your daddy. Yes, they did. I was a bit of a wallflower. He wouldn't know me. But you know, he married that beautiful woman. She got him. What's her name, honey?" I said, my mom? Yes. Kay? Yes. Kay. Oh, oh, was she a beauty. Oh, mm-hmm. She was a bit of a wallflower too. And maybe that's how you feel, that you're just kind of watching others do the work of the Lord. And you're saying, Lord, where do I fit in? Do you have a place for me? You need your feet washed because Jesus does have a place for you. He has a great work for you. Okay, now we come to Peter. Oh, Peter. We know Peter. Either we are Peter or we know Peter. He was boisterous. He rebuked the Lord. Boy, what a brave man. Or stupid, whichever way you want to ask, look at it. He was bragging. Oh, though all these may forsake you. I can see that look in John's eyes. But not me, Lord. You got a bargain when you got me. He was failing. He was rash. He was striking out when he should have been praying. He was speaking out when he should have been listening at the Mount of Transfiguration. He was faltering. He fell at Jesus' feet. He was slow to obey when Jesus said, thrust out from shore and let your net out into the deep and you will have a catch of fish. He was like, I think I know the Galilee just a little better than you. You know, it's not the right time for fishing. We've been fishing all night. And I think there was something in Jesus' eyes that he went, okay, nevertheless, at your word, we will do it. And we're told that he went out, he launched out into the deep, and there was a great catch of fish. So much that he had to call another boat to help. So much that the nets were breaking. He was always questioning or second-guessing the Lord's actions. Here he says, are you washing my feet? And then he says, you shall never wash my feet. Oh, I think he wanted to look so much better than the rest of the disciples. Peter always wanted to distinguish himself. I'm not really like you. I'm just slightly superior. Just slightly. I mean, I'm going places with Jesus. I didn't see you on the Mount of Transfiguration, but I was there. And also, I'm the one who walked on water. I didn't see you climbing out of the boat. This is Peter. This is Peter. You shall never wash my feet. I mean, you guys, James, John, what are you thinking? Letting Jesus wash your feet. I'm not going to let him do this. And then Jesus put Peter in his place when he said, Peter, unless I wash your feet, you have no part with me. Oh, Peter, one moment getting it so right. You are the Messiah, the Son of God. And the next moment saying, far be it from you, Lord, being mindful of the things of the flesh and not the spirit. Oh, Peter. Peter with that dual nature of Simon and Peter. At this point, he wanted to do one better than everyone. Wanted to save face, Lord, not my feet, but my hands and head also. I'm going to save this moment. You know, my youngest son, Braden, he never tripped, he never fell. Because if he did, he would turn it into a cartwheel or a round off and go like this at the end. And I believe Peter kind of had that personality. If he tripped or fell, he would say something and just, I made it work at the end. He wanted to do better. Peter drew more attention to his feet by his protesting. That's how he drew so much attention to his feet. Often happens when we try to avoid something that God is telling us to do. When we avoid it, when we put it off, we actually draw more attention to that humbling activity or act that God is calling for. Peter needed his feet washed to be prepared for God's work. It would be a trying time for Peter. He would fail himself. He would fail Jesus. His courage would fail. His resolve would fail. His promise would fail. But Jesus would not fail him. Are you boisterous? Are you the life of the party? Do you tend to speak first and then think about what you said instead of thinking first and then speaking? You need your feet washed because even as God had a great work for Peter, God has a great work for you. Finally, we come to Judas Iscariot. the pretender. We're told that when Jesus talked about Judas Iscariot, he was troubled. Again, it's that Greek word that we talked about last week, terazo. He was agitated. He was distressed. Jesus loved Judas to the utmost. He loved this pretender. He knew that Judas would betray him, but it didn't stop Jesus from loving him, from giving him every opportunity for repentance. And Jesus washed even the feet of Judas. We need to have our feet washed so we can wash even the feet of the pretenders. That room represented every personality in Christ. Every believer needs their feet washed. It's a humbling thing to have Jesus wash your feet because it means you have to take your shoes off. It's the unveiling of feet. Certainly hands and heads are worthy of Jesus, but feet? I hate to tell you this, but feet can smell bad. Feet can get so grimy, so calloused, so cracked, so hard. And feet hide so much of us, don't they? The calluses, the deformity. Shoes hide ugly toes. Shoes hide misshapen toenails, flat feet, wide feet, long feet, pigeon-toed, club-footed. Why do we try so many different pairs of shoes on to see which ones make our feet look best? Isn't that the truth? I mean, have you ever put on those shoes? Those with small feet haven't, but those of us with above average feet, we put on those shoes, and sometimes you're going, I'm wearing boots. I hate those pointy toes because they go out 3 inches further than your foot. In fact, Brian calls them cockroach killers because he says you can go to the corner of rooms and just kill the cockroaches. I tried a mom one time with Brian. I said, what do you think? And he says, let's take it to some cockroach-infested house and see if it works. I'm like, Brian, these are stylish. She said, they might be stylish to you, but they look like a bug deterrent to me. You know, our feet are shaped by the shoes that we wear. They're shaped by unnatural situations, pushed into pointed shoes to fit an image. I know somebody who has nerve damage in all her toes because for so many years at her job as an accountant, she wore pointed shoes. And now she has to have shots to deaden the nerves in her toes because of how much pain she's in from those pointed shoes, from trying to fit an image all those years. She squished her toes. Maybe like the Chinese socialites who had their feet bound when they were little so that they had trouble walking when they were older, just for social status. Then there's unchecked injuries that happen. I remember getting a piece of glass embedded into my foot. Now, this is really stupid because it went so far up I had to have surgery. The doctor didn't find it, but he wrapped my foot up. And he told me not to walk on my foot and not to get it wet. Well, for the first and only time in my life, I was asked to be in a fashion show in San Diego at the Hilton. Okay, it was pastor's wife, but nevertheless, I was a model, okay? I got to walk the runway. I was so excited. I didn't tell them that I wasn't supposed to walk on that foot. You know what I did? I took those wrap bandages off. I put a Band-Aid on it so I could be in that fashion show. And I put on pointed toed, heeled shoes, and I walked that runway. My daughter, Kristen, was also in that fashion show with me. She beat up the clown. But other than that, we look good. On the way home from that fashion show, I ran out of gas a mile away from my house. And guess what? Kristen was 4 years old and didn't want to walk. I carried her all the way to that house, okay? Now, I've got a piece of glass in my foot. I get home, Brian opens the door and says, you're so late, do you think you could make me some dinner? I'm like, you insensitive person, you. I ran out of gas. I've got a Band-Aid when my foot should be bound. And you want to know about dinner? You got to go get the car. It's 2 miles down the road. It's out of gas. But you know, I had done that because I wanted something so badly that I knew better than. And you know what? I took off my shoe. This is really gross. So those of you that get grossed out, plug your ears. I found these little white things in the bottom of my shoe. They were fat deposits. I put them in a baggie. Fat in my foot. Can you believe that? I took it to the doctor and found out that he had gone so deep into my foot. That's why I was supposed to wear the bandage. The next day, my foot was hurting so bad. And I looked down, and this piece of glass about that big popped out of it. So it all worked out for the good. But unchecked injuries. Too tight of shoes. I have more foot stories. I went to England, and I was telling everyone to pack lightly, and my friends weren't packing lightly, and I had one of those small suitcases. I took one pair of shoes. One pair. I wanted to teach them a lesson. Do you know those shoes were ill-fitting? And when I got home, my toenails fell off, my big toes. I went to the doctor to find out what was going on. And Brian says, does she have a fungus? He said, no, she has traumatized toenails. All to fit the image of being a good traveler. You girls take five shoes, I take one. One. And my toenails fell off. That's what I get. You can have nerve damage due to wearing the wrong shoes. In fact, these are the ways in which we have coped with our trials, which we have compensated for harsh conditions, where we have worn ill-fitting shoes. And that's what happens. And when we take off our shoes, we see what our feet are really like. We see the dirt, the grime, the filth, the bacteria that we picked up from where we've walked. We can pick up in this world wrong attitudes, wrong ideas, wrong priorities, wrong thoughts, wrong ideals, wrong ways of dealing with things. We even get the wrong footsteps. Our gate will be too wide or too narrow. And we need our feet washed. We get calluses. We get hard spots from the shoes we've worn and the places we've walked. Places where we've been rubbed the wrong way too many times. And we're calloused and we're hard in those places and we need our feet washed. We get cuts and bruises. These are present hurts, and we need healing right now. And we hate for others to see our hurts. We want to cover them so nobody knows. So we qualify as models when we really need to have our foot bound. We get diseases. There are so many diseases that attack the feet. I want to give you 20 examples of those. No, not even. I'm just kidding. In fact, I just want to skip over that one. You know it's there, and you know who you are. We get coarse feet from walking in this world. We've walked so much, and we've walked so long, and they get rough, and they get dry, and they get weathered, and they need restoration. We need our feet washed. We will never be able to walk the path of Jesus unless we have the daily washing of Jesus. We will never be able to follow the example of Jesus because we need to be humiliated first by taking off our shoes and seeing the places where our feet need washing. We need to be cognizant of the condition of our own feet before we try to wash the feet of others. Because it's then that we will be gentle with the feet of others. Have you ever gotten one of those pedicures and they go, oh, you've got calluses, and they take that thing on your foot? And oh my goodness, I say, please don't use that thing because it's like, oh, yeah, oh, yeah. Don't do that. Do you know how long it's taken me to get those calluses so nobody can tickle my feet and I feel it? I haven't had feeling for so long, and then they just take all that part off and I feel. We get calloused. We get calloused and we have to take off our shoes, but we'll never be gentle or apply the right pressure till we know where the pressure needs to be put and where we need to be gentle. We can't wash others' feet until ours are washed first because we'll be hypocritical, or we'll be critical of others' feet, or we'll be too harsh, too painful. We wouldn't appreciate what he has done as our Lord and teacher if we don't realize the true condition of our feet, if we keep them covered. We need that attitude of thankfulness of what he's done. We would not have discernment without foot washing. We wouldn't know what feet need to be washed and how they need to be washed unless we first have our feet washed. As we walk through this world, we need our feet washed so that we don't track the world's dirt into our homes, so that we don't track the world's dirt into the church. We need our feet washed. We need our feet washed because there are all sorts of little weeds that get on our feet. I think of weeds as bitterness and unforgiveness and gossip. And lest we take that to somebody else's garden and those weeds overcome that garden, we need our feet washed. We need a daily foot washing. There is not one person here who is immune from needing their feet washed because we live in the same filthy world. But because Jesus loves us thoroughly, because he has a great work for each of us, this morning he wants to wash our feet. He already knows what's hiding in those shoes. You might as well just take them off and present your feet to Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you love us so much. Lord, we can barely comprehend such incredible, such great love. That love, Lord, that condescended to wash the disciples' feet. That love that condescended to the cross, even to death for us. That love that still washes our feet daily, that is willing and anxious to forgive us of all our sins. Lord, I pray that your example would work in us, your love, your purity, your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.